merciful to those who are needy. And whether we know it or not, or think about it very often or not, every person in this room is needy. We need your mercy. Please give it to us in abundance as we open up your word this morning. Speak to our hearts. Convict us. Change us. Lead us to worship you as you do those things. Help us, God, to see who you really are. That you are a loving, merciful Savior. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Something we've laughed about in the last few days in my house. I was at Tops about a week ago, and we were just buying some things for, I guess it's my wife's birthday. I was just with my oldest daughter, and we were in the checkout line, and my daughter was saying how she wanted to drink some certain tea, and I made a comment about not needing that kind of tea, that all I wanted was black tea with sugar. That's all I needed. And the checkout girl, she was a young lady, she said, I didn't catch it at the time. My daughter told me later, she said, okay, boomer. And I was just like, I heard that afterwards. I was like, what? You know, how many of y'all know what that is right now when somebody says, okay, boomer? It's kind of out in the culture right now. Anybody? A few of you. I'm surprised. Well, just in case you know, it's probably coming to several of you all pretty soon, you know. But I thought about that like, well, what it is a dismissive comment to somebody who is older than you. That's all it is. Okay, kind of like you might roll your eyes at somebody that's younger than you and just kind of dismiss their comments. Well, they've got something coming for you soon. But I just thought, you know, I'm not a boomer. I'm not even close, man, you know. But anyway, that was on my mind this week, and it kind of gives us a lead-in to what I was going to start with today. My parents' generation are the baby boomers. Some of you all in this room are baby boomers. And what that means is that these were children who came from the boom of babies born to GIs after they came back from World War II. And a recurring theme that I've heard from some of the men from that age is that they were not very close to their fathers. They did not have a close relationship with their dads. And their dad may have been a very good provider, may have had very good work in, you know, integrity and work ethic. You know, that man lived through the Great Depression and learned what it meant to save and to work hard, but he might not have been very warm. In fact, he was probably a very strong disciplinarian. And so men would describe their dads from that era as worthy of respect, but not very loving. And because of that, these men were never really invited into the heart of their dads. They never got to see the warmth and the character that they maybe didn't even have. If we are not careful, I think we can fall into a kind of trap with how we see God, the person of God. Maybe a very similar thing that these men from the baby boomer generation experienced. One of my favorite things about the Lord is his power. I love to read the passages of Scripture about the sovereignty of God. Comforts me. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things, everything. And I find comfort in that. We read that nothing can stay his hand. Nothing can overpower God. He's the strongest being in the universe. Nothing can stop what he wants to do. He is absolutely sovereign over this world. And I love to read passages about that. Warms my heart. Those are things I delight in reading whenever I come to them in Scripture, like Isaiah chapter 40, the end of the book of Job, Romans chapter 9. Oh, tell me about who God really is. But these are things that focus on his sovereignty and on his justice and on his power, but say very little about his warmth, about his love. And so it's possible to stand in awe of a sovereign God, to have immense respect, fear, of him, but to stay very distant from his heart, to not know his warmth, to not know his kindness, to not know his love. And that's what his disposition is like toward sinners like you and me. He is merciful. He is kind, and he wants to invite us into his heart to know him in that way too. Because to focus only on his sovereignty, or maybe to put too much weight on that, on his justice, can make God seem cold and callous and distant. Though the Bible presents a much more balanced picture of who he is. He is absolutely sovereign and just. Nothing can stay his hand. But his heart is warm, and his heart is inviting to those who are needy. And I need that reminder. I have to imagine from time to time you do too. God knows that. And the Gospels are the story of God relating very personally towards sinners like us. It is the story of how Jesus Christ came into the world to show us in flesh what the person of God is like. And the way you see Christ acting towards sinners as you read the Gospel accounts, that's what he's doing. And that's what he still does today. He is showing us what his heart is like toward us still yet today. And the individual writers of the Gospels go to great lengths to show us how patient, how merciful the Lord is toward those who are needy, especially toward those who know how needy they are. They understand it, and they come to him because they're needy. Luke chapter 18 is a great example of this. And we're going to read one story out of the chapter, but I want to encourage you that maybe sometime this week you would read the whole thing and look for the themes, this theme in the stories as you read, that God is merciful toward the needy. It comes up again and again. But here, sandwiched in between a story about a rich young ruler and a rich tax collector, is the heart of God toward a blind beggar. Because God is not prejudiced in his invitation into the kingdom. He doesn't just invite some and not others. There's going to be an assortment of backgrounds in heaven. There's an assortment of backgrounds in this room. The need of each person is the same, though, and it is the mercy of God. We all desperately need that today. We still need his mercy today. We'll never get tired of it. And what we see here is God's heart towards sinners, rich and poor, black and white, city dwellers and country folk. Man looks at the outer person, but God, he looks in and he sees the heart and sees what it needs, and that heart needs constant mercy. We need his mercies every day. That's why he says they're new each and every morning, because he knows what our hearts need. He sees poor sinners who need mercy, and he draws near and he gives it, and he did most personally in the Son, in his Son Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And this morning as we start, I want you to use your God-given imagination and try to picture the scene as best you can where Jesus was that day as he was walking through Jericho. Imagine a bustling city street. It's noisy. There's lots of people around. There's people on the sides of the street. There's people in the street. And there's a crowd making its way past as people are watching. And those who were standing there are a mix of all kinds of people, just like you would see in our city. Maybe as people are getting on the bus or waiting for the bus here in Buffalo, you see all kinds there. All kinds who are congregating there on the sidewalks. And on this sidewalk that day is a man. A man who is probably a fixture on the streets of Jericho. He was always out there. It tells us that he was a blind beggar. He sat out there on the streets asking those who passed by for money. As I walk around the city or as I drive around this area here, I've gotten used to seeing a lot of the same people wherever I go. They always seem to be around. And rarely do I know their names, but I see their faces and I recognize who they are. I think to most of the people in Jericho, this man's face would have probably been very familiar to them. They would have seen him there every day. We're told in Mark's story that his name was Bartimaeus. But here Luke, he chooses to keep this man's name anonymous. He doesn't tell us who he is. And when he hears the crowd coming past the place where he was begging for money, he asks, what's going on? He hears something unusual coming down the street toward him. What's happening? And they say to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Man, right there in that moment, an ordinary day is made extraordinary. This man had heard the stories about this Jesus of Nazareth. You know, they didn't have Twitter back then, but the people in Jericho knew all about this man. The stories had gotten all over Judea. They had heard who this man was and what he had done for so many. And this guy's eyes, they didn't work, but his ears were just fine. And what he heard about Jesus prompted him to call out. It says he cried out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the guy a minute ago just told him that his name was Jesus of Nazareth. Why didn't he call out for him? Why did he call out for Jesus, Son of David? Apparently, this man was showing that he knew Jesus was no ordinary man, that he was from the line of David, the promised lineage of the Messiah, the special prophet who was to come. And so when he cries out, the story says that those in front rebuked him. They told him to stop. Close your mouth. Stop bothering him. I don't know whether it was the people who were standing right in front of him there on the sidewalk or the people that were walking in the front of the crowd as they went past down the street, but their response is typical of a sinful human being. Their heart toward the poor. Sinful man's heart toward the insignificant. Be quiet. Stop bothering him. You need not open your mouth around here. But this blind man, he's not going to have anything to do with that. He is absolutely desperate. Doesn't matter what they say to him. He knows this is his one opportunity to talk to Jesus. Amongst all the other voices, he's crying out, no, Son of David, have mercy on me. Doesn't matter what those people think about him. He has to get the attention of Jesus, and he does. Jesus hears his voice. As he's walking down the street, he stops. He looks toward this man, and he says, bring him to me. The disciples would have been used to this sort of thing. They'd seen this before. Jesus hears all kinds of voices out there and stops, and nobody else hears anything. He stopped and talked to unexpected people all the time, but it probably seemed very strange to those who were not normally around him. What's he calling for that guy for? Everybody's calling out to him. Why him? Of all the people he could have talked to, why this blind beggar? Somebody helps the blind man toward Jesus, and The Lord asks him a question. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus? He's blind? Yeah, he knows. But he still asks anyway. And the man responds. He says, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus literally gives one word. It just means see. See. It says to him, "Your faith has made you well." His faith in Jesus Christ gave him his sight. And immediately this man can see. His eyes are open. The darkness leaves. Light is there. And what does he do? He gets in line with everybody else that's in that crowd going down the street, starts to follow Jesus, giving praise to God. And all the others, when they see what's happened to this man they'd always seen on the roadside, they knew he was blind. Now he can see through one word of Jesus. What do? They give praise to God too. They all start glorying God because they knew that Jesus was a messenger and a worker of God. They knew that what he was doing was not from any ordinary man, but it was from the Lord himself. Well, that's the story. But here are four truths that we can take away from what happened on that day. Four principles that I hope will encourage you this morning to see the heart of God toward people, not like this blind beggar, but toward people like us. First truth is that when Jesus was near, this man cried out. When Jesus was close, this man cried out. That's what desperate and needy people do. They do not bide their time. They do not wait. They do not stall. He knows this is his only chance. He has to call out now. And that's exactly what he does. And even when the people told him to stop, he refused to listen to them. He didn't care about their rebukes. The only thing that mattered, the only thing that he could see, even though he couldn't see anything, was Jesus. That's all that mattered to him. Have you ever been so desperate for the ear of Jesus like this man was? Have you ever wanted him just to turn to you and hear you? That's the only thing in that moment that mattered, is that you have the ear of Jesus. Have you ever been so needy, knowing that he was the only one who was able to help in that time, that you cried out to him? Desperation, almost like a child crying out for his mom or his dad. I have to have you. Have you ever been that way with the Lord Jesus? Well, he's not coming down North Legion in a throng of people anytime soon. No crowd is going to make their way past us, and Jesus isn't going to be there in that crowd. But he is more accessible today, right now, in this moment, than he was in first century Jericho. He is present. He is at the right hand of the Father. He sees and hears every cry that is offered up to him from desperate and needy people. People like me, and people like you. So you need to know this morning that you are able, through your cries, to have his ear. Isn't that something? Man, the Lord Jesus Christ hears me, but he hears you. That's what God's word would have us to know this morning. He listens. He hears. That's the first truth. The second is that Jesus will take time for one. Just one. He does this again and again. He was in a crowd that day. There were needs all over the place in that crowd. You got to imagine that everybody who was there watching Jesus that day had a need. They had a need. There were needs there in the crowd. There were needs on the side of the street. There were needs in the houses around him. There were needs everywhere that day. And I don't know about you, but I tend to get overwhelmed as a pastor by needs. And when I start to get overwhelmed, I can get superficial with people. I can get short with people. And here was Jesus that day who was walking toward Jerusalem. He is on that path toward the cross. He knew that his death was coming. Can't you imagine some sort of stress being on him? He doesn't have time for these people, but he does. From my perspective, it seems like he shouldn't have time. But from his perspective, he always had time. He stops here for one blind beggar. Nobody would have noticed if he hadn't. Just keep on going. This story would have never been told, and we never would have thought any different about Jesus. But he does stop. He stops for one seemingly insignificant man. He hears his cry and calls him to himself. Jesus took time for people all the time. Took time for people that nobody else had time for. When you're in the city, here in Buffalo, and see the poor and the beggars on the street, are you inclined to move away from them? Or are you inclined to move toward them? Reading this made me think of my inner feelings when I'm around those who are begging. And sometimes I struggle with words or emotions when they talk to me. My impulse is to try to bring this to a close as quickly as possible. Let's just get this over with one way or the other. Let's move on. I am extremely uncomfortable right now. Or maybe sometimes to do my best not to notice them at all. Not Jesus. Jesus noticed one poor, needy man then, and he still notices one poor, needy man now. It's you. He hears, he stops, he calls for one. This is the heart of God toward the needs of sinners. I don't know about your story, but when I first heard the voice of Jesus toward me, all I know that day is he called one. Maybe he called more. But on that day, it was extremely personal. He called me to himself. He noticed me. And the day that he called you, he wasn't calling you with just a big group of people. He speaks to everyone individually, and he calls you to himself. He notices one. Jesus did not die for just some mass of individuals, faceless people. He died for each and every one. He died for Ellie Dillingham. He died for her, not just a group of people. He knew her and called her. And that's the way it was with you too. He died for individuals. He knew your needs. He knew where you were going to be the day that he would save you, when the Holy Spirit would come with power upon you and make you to be born again. Individuals. Not just groups. Sometimes God works amazingly and saves many all at once, but it is still to each individual soul. He notices one. One. And isn't that amazing that in that moment that Jesus saw you, man, it was personal to him. Extremely personal. He gave his blood for you. That's the second truth, that Jesus will take time for one. Third truth here, I think it's pretty curious, provokes some questions, is that Jesus knew this man's need. But he asked anyway. Jesus knew what this man needed, but he still asked anyway. Why? Why is it that he asked this man to voice his request? Does Jesus really need for it to be said? At the beginning of this story, you have to remember that he was described as being a blind beggar. He was a beggar. And so every day, what request did he make from everybody else that ever passed by him? He asked for money from everybody else. Coins. Drop some coins in my bucket. And surely Jesus could have helped this man with his poverty, couldn't he? I mean, that was part of their ministry. They had a ministry to the poor. They kept a box of money to distribute to whoever had need. He could have done that. Could have done that. But Jesus here wants this man to verbalize his request in front of all of these people, a request that this man does not make to anyone else. Who else does he say something like this to? Nobody. Nobody. But he says to Jesus, I know that you can give me my sight. I have people ask me on a regular basis, pretty regular anyway, for money. You know, it takes no real faith from a beggar to ask that. I think it actually gets pretty natural over time. They get pretty used to that. But to ask a man to heal your blind eyes takes faith. It takes faith. And Jesus wants this man to express that faith right there in that moment. He asks for what only God can give him, and Jesus gladly does it when he asks. So the Lord knows this man's need, and he calls on him to speak it out in faith. And he knows your needs this morning, and he calls on you to speak it out in faith. You could just say, you know what? God knows everything that I need anyway. What's the point in asking? I've heard people say that. That is completely unbiblical, because God always calls on his people to ask of him. Always. That's what prayer is. And the Lord graciously, kindly, he welcomes us to call on him and make requests of him that he delights to answer in the best possible way for us. What a privilege to be able to speak to the Lord, to know that he hears us, to know that he will answer in the best possible way, maybe not the way I'm asking, but the way that I need it. And if only we might have the same kind of clarity that this man had in his request. Do you have as much insight into your heart's needs as this man had for his physical needs? If Jesus were to ask you this morning what you want him to do for you, what do you want me to do for you? That's what he said to that man. If he were to ask you the same thing this morning, would you know what to ask for in faith? I was talking to a man this week, and I was telling him about what I was going to preach about this Sunday, because, I mean, I guess I had this kind of fuzziness to, if Jesus asked me what I would want the most in this moment, I could just ask for one thing. It's kind of like, I don't know exactly what I'd ask for. And I asked this man, and he just, I mean, point blank, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. It's like, oh, that is good. Because he knew that he did not have a completely clean heart, and I do too. Jesus is constantly renewing us, changing us, uprooting the old and planting the new. He's made me a new creature, that's for sure, in the eyes of God, but he's continually changing me into that new creature. Do you know your heart? Do you know your weaknesses, your sins, your failures? Are you aware of those, and will you bring those before the Lord? So Jesus knew this man's need, but asked anyway, and he still asks today. He asks us to call on him express our needs. And he'll be faithful to answer in the best possible way, mercifully toward us. Lastly, last truth is that Jesus' ministry to physical needs teaches us spiritual truths. It's this way again and again in the Bible. It's that way in the Old Testament. It's that way in the New. One of my favorites is the manna that falls from heaven. And every day the Israelites have got to come out there and collect it. They can't keep any of it. Tomorrow you come back and God will be there again to provide. It's that way with us, with his grace. You can't store up today's grace, for tomorrow God promises that he will give it to you tomorrow when you need it. That's what he was teaching those people, that he is faithful. He will always be there. He will not let them down. You don't have to store up today thinking that God might not show up tomorrow. He always shows up for his people. And in Jesus' ministry, again and again, the physical is teaching us something that is spiritual. And so here is a man who lived in darkness, and he had his eyes opened by Jesus Christ. He believed in the Son of David, and Jesus gives him light. And there is a depth in the Bible's teaching that goes deeper than the surface. So Jesus casts out demons to show his power over Satan's dominion. He is stronger than the evil one, and at any moment he can cast him out. He multiplies and feeds the crowds bread to show them what? That he is the bread of life. He is your sustenance every single day. Several times he raises the dead to prove that he has power over the physical and the spiritual death. And here he opens the eyes of the blind. This is not the only blind man that he ever healed, but here he opens the eyes of the blind to show what he does each and every time. What happens to a person when they come from faith? They pass from darkness into light, from not seeing Jesus as he really is to now seeing him and loving him. So here with this man, darkness is left behind, love for Jesus begins, and men and women, boys and girls do what this man did. Follow him when they believe, glorifying God. And did you catch that the first time that we read it? This man who inhabited the streets of Jericho, he was begging for loose change. This was his home. This is where he camped out each and every day. Living in darkness, when he encounters the Savior, what does he do? He leaves that old man behind and starts following Jesus. He is changed, not just outwardly, but inwardly. His heart changes. He immediately leaves it all behind and follows Jesus wherever he's going to leave him. And it doesn't matter where Christ will take him. He knows that is the only place for him, right behind his Savior. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is still ministering today. Right here in this room right now, he is ministering. He is working inside the hearts of his people. And here through his word, he is showing us the heart of God toward needy sinners. He is not cold. He is not distant. He's not aloof and doesn't care. He's telling us through Jesus Christ that he is close. He notices you, and he is merciful. The Lord came to earth to put his heart for sinners on display, and he does. Again and again, he is merciful, personal, and patient with each person who comes to him. And he is merciful, personal, and patient today with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray, God, that your word would be living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword today, splitting bone from marrow, opening up our hearts to show us who we are, and for our desperate need for Jesus Christ. Bring every person in this room to a saving knowledge of him. Have mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.